Well, good morning. I'm glad I'm not last. Dinner will be ready and you'll have a rough time, I'm telling you. Amen. You know why some folks won't enjoy heaven? Because they won't be the center of attention. Amen. The Lord will. Amen. Amen. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm not going to waste any time. But I do appreciate the privilege to be here while you're turning. Thank you, brother. I told brother Andrew when he asked me to preach, I said, you don't need me to preach. There's enough preachers there to kill it without me. Amen. I'm just kidding. Amen. But I do appreciate brother Andrew. I always enjoy coming here and preaching here and being here with y'all folks at this church. Your blessing to us and been good to us. And I appreciate it, Brother Andrew. You know what I'm talking about. I appreciate you helping us. And I don't take it for granted. Amen. 2 Samuel 7. Thank you, Brother Tom, Brother McFadden. Amen for the message. Good to see a lot of preacher friends. Brother Rick, been friends for 30 years or more. And Brother Gresham. I've known Brother McFadden for I don't know how many years, known all of him, and all you men of God, Brother Ellis, Brother Delaney, so many. I don't want to miss anybody, but Brother Grady, I appreciate the men of God. Brother Carter, the man who really believes in Black Lives Matter. Amen. Amen. He's after them, amen. He's really after them. You know, it dawned on me. I've never heard Al Sharpton mention the gospel one time. Yeah, amen. He calls himself a reverend. Yes, sir, amen. And what's the other one? What's his name? Jesse. Yeah, you never even mention the gospel or anything. Amen. They're not reverends at all. Yes, sir. Basically, he's right. What we call in the Bible a whoremonger. Jackson. Yeah. Amen. 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 He had to pay off one of his staff members, you know, for taking advantage of her. Remember yes, that? Sir. I'm thank God for you, Brother Carter, and your church. I'm glad it's good to see you folks here. And enjoyed being with you the year before last, but I didn't come this year because of COVID. But I got the antibodies now, so I'll come, Lord willing. I told somebody today, I can't give you the coronavirus. They're mad because I didn't have on a mask. I said, I can't give it to you because I got the antibodies. I give you some of my blood. You want some of my blood? Amen. 2 Samuel 7, 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. A king with enemies. Then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Look at verse 8. Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. Think of that. From following the sheep. He goes from the sheepcote to the throne. Well, isn't that something? Goodness. To be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now, everyone knows David was a man after God's own heart, is what the Bible says. Twice in the Bible, the Lord said he sought a man like that. Then the book of Acts tells us he found him in David. And he was to be the ruler of God's people. That's without dispute. Passages affirm that. God rejected Saul and established David. God's blessings on David, goodness gracious. God made a covenant with him that his throne would endure forever. And we know the Lord Jesus will fulfill that when he ascends David's throne and reigns from David's throne. Luke 1:32. And so many things God did for David. God made a covenant of mercy with David called the sure mercies of David. And though David sinned in his great fall in the matter of Uriah, the Bible says he fulfilled all the will of God save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He took his wife and was a conspirator to murder. And a good theological question is how did God put away his sin? He offered no sacrifice for it. No prescribed biblical sacrifice under the law for adultery, murder. The wages of that sin is a capital crime. He dies. So how does God put that away? That's a good question. And it's not my message, though. Now, anyhow, so David was a man after God's own heart, but had great failures. Would you agree?
Yes, sir.
But the difference with David is he repented. As Brother Tom said, he got up and kept going. Amen. That's the difference. That's not allowance for his sin, but a cure for it. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. And so David had trouble in his house. It's like the book of Micah talks about a man who leans on the wall. He escapes the lion and the bear. That reminds me of David, right? Right off, David. But he goes into his house and leans against the wall, and the serpent bites him. That's where the serpent bites. That's where it bit David, in his house. His children were a mess. Wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
And that's where, goodness. But even with all of David's failures and so on, David was a man after God's own heart. Amen. What does that mean? Before I get there, let me say this. David's enemies are mentioned here in verse 7, or verse 1 in chapter 7. There were many. And David's enemies arose out of God's will for his life. Amen. And the fact that God anointed him to be king and gave him this position gave him great enemies and a struggle. And that's where the battle is going to come in your life. The will of God for you is going to cause conflict. Because Satan is your adversary. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from doing the will of God. Amen. His troubles grew out of his calling, although he brought troubles of his own into his own house. And so God installed him on the throne. God put him there. And although he had all these failures and things about his life, God anointed him to be king. And his desire was fulfilled in David. And he's a wonderful example in the Bible. And God gave this for our admonition. So I want to look at something about this morning with that in mind. David is a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What is the heart of God? What is it by definition? What is it in the Bible? I'll tell you what I believe it is. You know, in the Bible, God reveals himself unto us through the Word of God, through what we call attributes. Attributes are character traits. Amen. Attributes of what you are. And God tells us what he is in the Bible. Amen. Under all these attributes. And God has several of them. You know, they say, you know, God has four eternal or four natural attributes. For example, the Bible uses the word omnipotent. And that means God is unlimited in his power.
Amen.
He can do anything. He can speak a world into existence with a word.
Amen.
Amen. And that's the basis of the positive confession movement. They say they can create things with their words because they're little gods. What I tell them is make me a small world. I'll take a little one. They can't do it. Amen. He's omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows everything. The eyes of the Lord. That's what the eyes of the Lord, that's indicative of his omnipotence. He sees and knows everything. Omnipotence is his arm, his strength. Omniscience is his eye. And God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at one time. I don't understand that, how all of him can be with me wherever I am and all of him can be with Brother Rick wherever he is. I don't understand that, but I believe it. Amen. And that's three. And the fourth is God is eternal. Now, none of those natural attributes does God ever communicate to a man. He never gives it to a man. But God does give you this one. God is an eternal being, and he gives you your life when you get saved. He gives you his life when you get saved. You are an eternal being. You have eternal life. His life becomes your life. And then God has all these other attributes called moral attributes, like mercy, grace, love, long-suffering, so on. I'm not going to preach on the attributes of God, but that's how God reveals himself to us. Amen. Now, God's name. The Bible talks about the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. It's not just a phonetic pronunciation of a word, although God's names have meanings, every one of them. But yet his name is all of his attributes in conjunction. It's who he is. That's the sense of Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That has to do with reputation, character, testimony. That's what that has to do with. Amen. Now, with all that in mind, what is the chief attribute of God? God's own heart. I'll tell you what I believe it is. And if you disagree with me, it's okay. Exodus 15, verse 11. Normally, I'd have you turn there, but I'm going to preach 30 minutes. Exodus 15, 11. The Bible says that God is glorious in holiness. Amen. Everybody all right? Everything's okay. Look up here. Glorious in holiness. Amen. That's what the Bible says. God's chief attribute is holiness. God has never done anything in contradiction to His holy nature. Never has, never will. Amen. Never will. I'm skipping a bunch here. Turn to Psalm 4, if you will. Quickly, Psalm 4. That leads us to this chapter. To the chief musician on Niganoth, that is a stringed instrument. A psalm of David, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Now I want to ask you a question. When David says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? What is he talking about? Is he talking about the position God has put him in? No. Not at all. No, sir. I'll tell you what I think it is. I'm going to show you this quickly if you can. If you'll give me just a minute. Turn over, if you will, to Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. And the Bible says here in this passage, and if you'll research the Psalms, you'll find this is a common truth in the book of Psalms. In verse 22 of Psalm 71, David said, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Amen. Psalm 29:2, he says this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord. Notice this. In the what? Beauty of holiness. Listen. Omniscience is His eye. Omnipotence is His arm. But His beauty is His holiness. And David had great regard and respect for the holiness of God. He did not promote himself. He promoted the holiness of God. Amen. That was the motive of everything he did. The holiness of God. He respected the holiness of God. He was respectful of God's presence. He knew God was with him at all times. And the lapses in his life is when he did not respect that. God sees everything I do. He knows who I am. He knows my motives. And He's holy. Amen. You know what conviction is? Conviction is God exposing you and I to His holiness. Amen. His chief attribute. It's magnified in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim, they say, holy, holy, holy. When you get to Revelation chapter 4, it says they rest not, they cease not, day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. What are they magnifying about God in heaven right now? I'll tell you what it is. They're magnifying the holiness of God. And though we fall short of it, my friend, we magnify His holiness, not our own. If you magnify your holiness, you'll become a Pharisee. Amen. When the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's chief glory, God's chief boast is His ineffable holiness. Amen. God rebuked those Jews in Psalm 50, verse 22. He says, I will reprove thee and set things in order before thine eyes, because thou thoughtest that I was altogether as thyself. They thought God was like them. Man has created God in their own image. Romans chapter 1 says, and says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now listen, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. That is a reference to His holiness. They changed His holiness. This world does not want a holy God. Some churches don't want a holy God. They want a God like them. So they get them a little preacher after their own lust who refuses to preach on the holiness of God. And some of you preachers are like that. I hate to say it. You don't have respect to the holiness of God. That's why you won't preach against things in your church. There's a kid asked me at camp one time. He said, "How come y'all have all these rules?" I said, "Because we want to honor God. We're not doing it to make ourselves look good. We're doing it to make Him look good." Amen. We want to please Him. Listen, I can't make God move. I can't make the Holy Spirit fall on this service like the dew. But I'll tell you one thing. I can keep Him and hinder Him from moving. And that's having disregard and disrespect for His holiness. Amen. There's too much of that in the church today. Amen. The holiness of God. Look back there in Psalm 104, right quick if you would. Psalm 104. And the Bible says there in the... I got the wrong... What did I say, y'all? Let me go back to my notes over here. And I'll get it right. Man, I'm nervous as a cat. Psalm 4. Sorry, I preached from that psalm the other day. It's reading that on my mind. Psalm 4. Now look, if you will, in Psalm 4. Look down there in about verse. Let's see, I'll get there in a second. Look down there, if you will, in verse 3. It says, But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is what? For who? For himself. Amen. I mean, this David, would you agree that David had an unusual position with God? I mean, he committed adultery and fornication, and Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." Why didn't God kill him? He had that sure mercy, the Davidic covenant, the throne forever, all that stuff. Was David good to God? Was God good to him? Goodness. Yes, he was. But here's the key. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Are y'all listening? Look up here. There's a seat closer in the throne you've ever sat in. Or me either. Amen. And I don't care what you say. Don't care what you think. There are degrees of sanctification. And God's use of you and God's hand on you and God's presence and God's blessing on your life is going to be determined by those degrees. I don't care what you say about it. Amen. You're to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and what? Y'all remember that word? Honor? Honoring who and what? Honoring God and His holiness. That's the motive. People make fun of us for our standards. The Lord don't. Amen. And you got close and touched on it, but I'm going to just wade right on in it. I'm just going to wade right on in. If I was standing here preaching in a dress, you wouldn't let no transgender preacher in here preach in a dress. Amen. Would that violate Scripture? Is there one in the Bible on it? Which one is it? A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Amen. Let me tell you what. I've had the greatest battles in my ministry for 47 years has been personal holiness. And in my own life, just like you're preaching about the flesh, I've had habits and sins, things I've had to repent of and do away with. Things arise up in my life and my past, have to do away with. Amen. I'm glad the Lord has blood to forgive and cleanse. Amen. And it's true of all of us. But I'm telling you, friend, God makes you a partaker of His divine nature. And God, when you partake of God's divine nature, God begins to perfect holiness in your life. And He'll deal with what you do, where you go, how you talk, what you wear. Brother Jones told me years ago, he said, "Brother David, the battle now is personal holiness, separation, sanctification." Amen? Now here I go. If I shouldn't wear a dress, I don't believe a woman ought to wear a man's clothes either and look like a man. Long hair on a man, long hair on a woman, short hair on a man, distinctive dress. Gird up thy loins like a man. That's men gird their loins, not women. People say, "Well, that ain't important." It is to God. Amen. I was telling Brother Tom, when I saw him when I first got here, we was talking in the office. I said, "You know, we was talking about the conditions in our country." I said, "You know, I'm really having to pray about hating people. I'm serious. I mean, it's hard for me not to despise these people." As Brother Roloff used to say, the inmates are running the asylum.
Amen.
Amen. Old babbling old fool. Amen.
Right.
And a cackling hen. Well, don't you know God's pleased with it? God abhors that. And those people. Does it vex your righteous soul? Let me tell you why it bothers you. God put His divine nature in you, or you'd love it. Amen. I used to, man, I tell you, you're talking about a change. Brother Dave and I, it's my brother-in-law, we were brought up together, went to school together, ran together, smoked pot together. We were vandals. Literally. He's talking about running from what? I said, "Yeah, he knows how to run from the law." Amen. But we both got saved about the same time, and we married sisters. I married the oldest, he married the next to her. And anyway, we've been joined all these years. Now we're serving the Lord together. Amen. And I love him. He's one of my best friends in the world. But I'm telling you, God changed our life. And his brother-in-law told me, he said, "Yeah, David's got so old-fashioned, he's wearing white socks now." David was set apart by God because he magnified the chief attribute of God, His holiness. And if we do that with our motive to glorify Him, who He is, make Him look good, not ourselves, then God will set you apart in a special place. Amen? That's why God moves at our camp, brother. It's not because, not me. You think it's me? No, sir. That's why God moves there. That's why God moves in our church at times. Amen. And that's why He don't move in others. Amen. We should have a constant regard for Him in our presence. We in His at all times. And He beholds every action, every motive, every deed. We should honor Him at all times and never offend His holiness by entertaining sin. You know what the holiness of God did? Let me tell you what the holiness of God did. It delivered His only begotten Son to a cross. Amen? All sin is offends the holiness of God. My son has a picture. The reason he has it, and I'm going to say that, I'll give this illustration, I'll close, I'll be done before 30 minutes. My son has a picture in his camp, their camp. You've got to look at it for a minute. And when you stand there and look at it, it's a picture of the cross looking down on it from above. You see how men view the cross and how God looks at it two different ways. The world views the cross, the Christian world, as a demonstration of love. That's all it is to them. But when you get in this book, you study and you learn, God shows you things, you'll learn that the cross is a satisfaction for offended holiness, for my sin. Smitten of God and afflicted. He, the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. That's a definition for atonement. Propitiation, atonement, satisfaction. All they're synonymous. God was satisfied. His holiness was satisfied by the sufferings of Christ and his obedient life. Amen? That's why in 1972, sin-laden, rebellious fool, I bowed before him, expecting the sword to take off my head. But the sword was sheathed. His holiness has been satisfied. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's not talking about God getting sadistic pleasure out of his suffering. But God was pleased in the sense of justice. David mentions a time when righteousness, mercy and truth met, and righteousness and truth kissed. Or righteousness and peace kissed. Y'all know what I'm saying? Psalm 85:10, I think. Listen, there was a place. Let me say that. I hope you understand this. It's simple. The word scarce in the Bible doesn't mean few in number all the time. The word scarce, if you look up the definition in the Old English Dictionary, it means with difficulty. Paul used the word when talking about the difficulty of sailing to an island, Cnidus, because the wind was not favorable to sail in that direction. It was hard, difficult. So they had to sail to Crete. He used the word scarce. When we're scarce, come over against Cnidus, the wind wasn't favorable, so they had to sail to Crete. Y'all familiar with that passage? It means we're difficult. Now, the Bible says that the righteous scarcely be saved. Now, normally I'd have you turn and look at all these verses. We don't have time. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? What is it? Does that mean few in number? No, scarcely be. It's with difficulty. What's the difficulty of salvation? I'll tell you what it is. The conflict between the attributes of God. Holiness cannot forgive sin. You understand that? Holiness cannot forgive sin. Holiness has to be satisfied with death, shed blood. Amen? And that's the conflict. The conflict, the difficulty of salvation lies within the attributes of the heart of God. But the Lord satisfied his holiness. And now the Lord can be merciful. Amen. Amen. Let me show you a path. Turn to James right quick and I'll be done. Book of James. I'd love to preach all this, but I'm going to respect the time. James. Let's see, we're in chapter 2. I think. Verse 13. Now, what does sin bring? Sin brings death. Sin brings the judgment of God, right? God's going to judge sin, right? because he's holy. He's not going to overlook one. Not one. Keep the whole law offending what? God's not going to overlook one sin. Look at this. Verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Watch this. Mercy is an attribute. Judgment or justice is an attribute of God. Watch this. And mercy rejoiceth against what? That's two attributes of God that have been reconciled by Christ. And now mercy is rejoicing that God does not have to judge. He can forgive. You see that? It's all because of him. That's how God views the cross. The satisfaction of justice. Satisfaction of holiness. So God can forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I'm going to magnify. That's the heart of God. I'm going to magnify his holiness. I'm going to respect it. I'm going to uphold it. I'm going to seek to emulate it in my own life. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, you holy? I have imputed holiness, as Brother McFadden talked about, the imputed righteousness of Christ. I have that on my account. But I would like to have, I would like to please him in my deeds, what I think, my motives. I want a pure motive. I want to magnify him, who he is. Now the world don't want that. Let me tell you what this will bring you. Enemies arose in David's life because of this. It's going to happen in yours. You magnify God's holiness, you're going to make some enemies. Can I show you that right quick? I'm still in my time slot. Look at 1 Thessalonians quickly, and I'm done. I promise. I'm not going to bore you to death. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter. Man, I was wondering what I was going to preach on. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, got up and wrote this stuff down, and couldn't go back to sleep. But look at chapter 4, I'm not clear on it. Four. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. See, what is sanctification? It's the perfecting of holiness in your life. It's conforming your life to the holiness of God. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in what? Sanctification and honor. That's the honor of God. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. See that? Sanctification is how you ought to walk. Look at verse 1. It says, you have received of us how you ought to walk. Your walk is indicative of your Christian life. It's the most consistent thing you do. It speaks of a consistent Christian life. It's not a see it. It's not always, you're not always running. It's service. Sometimes you walk. It's the consistency of the Christian life. Everybody has a walk. As well as a race. It's your daily life. It's how you ought to walk. Verse 7, look at it. For God hath not called us unto cleanness, but unto what? Unto what? Holiness. All right, see all that? Now look at verse 8. He therefore that what? Despises what? Sanctification and holiness. See that? Men despise it. Despiseth not man, but who? When you ridicule biblical standards and you think you're pointing it toward me, you're just ridiculing God's what you're doing, buddy. Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Preachers, magnify the holiness of God. God will set you apart. Amen. You'll be different. You might not get as many invitations. Amen. But it'll be pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we want to do. Honor him. Thank you. Let's pray.
Brother.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. You heard the message this morning. There's a couple down here at the altar, but man, I feel like there maybe should be more. A message like that doesn't cause you to examine your life. Preachers, examine your ministry, your preaching. No doubt we're living in a Laodicean time. My rights, what I like, what I want, has crept into the church. Preachers that once stood and preached about the holiness of God and what pleased Him now preach just so they could keep people. Man, what a message. What a message. Appreciate those that responded. Anybody else this morning? Maybe there's somebody in here that's been holding on to something. Why would you allow that thing that you know that God's dealing with you about, that you know that He's not pleased with, why would you allow that to hinder your relationship with Him? Why would you do that? Why would you allow that? There's a group today going around preaching against preachers like Brother David Wood and like Brother Tom Gresham and these others. Their whole ministries right now is built on preaching about preachers that preach on things, trying to magnify Christ, but they miss the whole point. They think that kind of preaching and preaching on the standards and convictions and things in this Bible, and they're not extra biblical things. These are Bible standards. Everything Brother David preached this morning, I preach here at the church and others preachers do, and these are Bible things. They're not things we're making up. It's not just to put a thumb on somebody. It's to magnify Christ. We know what pleases God. He told us in His Word what pleases Him. And one day we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for our life after salvation, and we're going to give an account for how we magnified Him. The things that we've done in our body, the way that you conducted yourself, the way that you behaved yourself, the way that you responded to God's Word and the preaching of His Word. You're going to give an account for that one day. And these preachers that get up and try to magnify Christ, I'm thankful for the preachers we have here this week. They magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. They do that trying to help you prepare for that day, trying to help you have a better life. Some of those guys, man, they miss the whole point. They try to say these preachers that preach on these things, they're just being mean and they're being hate. No. We're trying to please Christ. Well, I'm not comfortable wearing that.
Absolutely, Brother David. I'm going to say one more thing. I had 3 or 4 minutes left, so.
Go ahead, Brother David.
You know, preachers preach against things, issue-oriented things, and that's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. They preach against this and that, give this up, give that up, give that up, give this up. I'll illustrate what I'm saying like this. There a young kid come to me one night. I went to Wednesday night prayer meeting, came back to the camp on Wednesday night, and the kid come up to me and said, "Brother David, I got right with the Lord and I gave up Facebook." I said, "That's wonderful. But let me ask you a question, son." He said, "All right." I said, "When are you going to give up yourself?"
Good preacher.
Right. You see, when you just give up things, you can pick and choose what you give up and keep what you want. The Bible, they preach on surrender and things. The word surrender is not in the King James Bible. Nowhere. The word surrender is not in the Bible. Nowhere. You know what the Bible word is? Submit. Submission. And submission is everything. Not just a few things. Everything. And then he gets it all. Amen? Amen. Submit yourselves therefore to who? God. Amen. Surrender means you capitulate it because you can't resist it longer.
Yes.